Good morning and greetings this morning in Jesus' name. I'm blessed to be here and be part of your worship time to this point. The subject that the Lord has laid on my heart is one that I think that if I could have the liberty to do what Brother Joel did up here for Sunday school class, I think I could give you a couple passages, ask a couple questions, and I could stand and listen to you the rest of the time. I enjoyed the discussion there, but I guess you expect a little more out of me in this setting probably than that. So I'll share what the Lord has laid on my heart. The subject of how do I blend my conscience with a group conscience is one that I don't feel like has a lot of black and white answers. Thus saith the Lord to it. But there are several observations and some peripheral things that I think we can look at to help us find our way in the process of blending our personal consciences with a group conscience. Now, when we play follow the leader, children, you have someone you choose to strike out and you begin to follow them, right? And if they put out their left hand, you put out your left hand. And if they put up their right hand, you put up your right hand. And if they go this direction, you go that direction. And if they go that direction, you go that. If they stop, then you stop. Let's follow the leader, right? So you all have the same leader when you're all strung out there, and you all end up at the same spot. That's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. But follow the leader in church life is a little different than that. It has a variety of dynamics to it that just make it different than that. So we'd like to look at some of those and try to understand. And I'm sure this will just stir your thoughts. You can take it farther. So, if the Holy Spirit is leading you, and me, then we should come to the same conclusion. We should end up in the same spot. If the Holy Spirit is conveying the same thing to all of us, then we should all come out at the right spot. Well, I'm not sure how possible it is to completely answer that question. I think we can look at several things that will help us understand maybe a little bit about it. I'd like to initially ask several questions and take us to several instances in the book of Acts, and then I'd like to go to some principles after that. So, to begin with, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 13, we have an instance here that seems to be a beautiful picture of the leading of the Holy Spirit in the life of a group of believers, the time of the early church. Acts chapter 13 verse 1 says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." And then it names Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul. So it names those five. I do believe that with the way the subject is introduced here, there were in the church that was at Antioch. I don't believe that church was made up of just those five men. History would tell us differently, but I think the way we can read this would tell us differently as well. So as they ministered to the Lord in verse 2 and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So here we have this little picture all encapsulated in these two concise verses. And I would guess that there was a whole lot more to the experience than what took place in these two concise verses. But the Holy Spirit gave them a sense of direction, gave them a sense of confidence. They sensed that the Lord was calling these two men to go out, and so here we have the work to the Gentiles begun. This work was, that's what was beginning here. That in itself was quite a shift from Old Covenant to New Covenant. All right, so that's an instance that it appears like, well, it's one of those cases we just wish it was that way all the time. We just wish that it came so clearly to us that we all could with one accord and one assent say, the Holy Spirit is calling us to this or to that or to something else. Go just two chapters later to chapter 15. And let's take a look at these two brethren and an instance of conflict. So let's go to the end of chapter 15 to verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now Mark was a young man whom they had taken with them from a previous intermediate point on their journey on toward the end of that journey. But before they got to the end of that journey, Mark, for whatever reason, returned home. And we don't have a lot of details about that, but this passage maybe enlightens us a little bit more than any other passage. So Barnabas wished to take Mark with them again, but Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So in Paul's opinion, this man, this young man, hadn't put his shoulder to the work. He had sidestepped the difficulty in the road and he returned home for whatever reason. Was it sickness? Was it homesickness? Was it emotional instability? Was it youthfulness? And, imagine all kinds of things. Verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. He went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, and so on. So you think about Paul and Barnabas here in relation to Mark, and who was discerning the voice of the Spirit in relation to Mark? Who was discerning God's direction as to what they should do on this next missionary journey? Which one of them was feeling the right vibe, if you will, the right sense of direction? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? Was it neither of them? Was it both of them? Well, I don't think we have a thus saith the Lord for this discussion. We can't say that the Lord gave clear direction one way or the other by previous scripture. And so it's by interpretation that Barnabas is wanting to have Mark accompany them, and it's also by interpretation that Paul is saying, no, this isn't going to work so well, let's leave him behind. And I believe Paul interpreted his call in relation to Mark at this point. Paul interpreted his interpretation came from how he viewed God's call in his life and God's finger on him saying, go to the, there is work to do. And Paul had a zeal, he had a drive, and God had put within him a burden, an all-consuming power that just took him forward, and he didn't want anybody in the way of that. He didn't want somebody that was going to, well, it wasn't in his way, but it was in the way of God's work getting done. I believe Paul was sincere, genuine, and this should not be. This is going to be a problem in getting the work accomplished. And that all came from the urgency of God's call to him and what he felt within his heart. We must go forward, and this man will get in the way. All right, so we have Barnabas then, who I believe also interpreted the call according to God's hand in his life. So you remember Barnabas was the man, the son of consolation, the name means. He was the man who came alongside Saul when Saul, mind you, was being rejected by the disciples. They were afraid of him. They weren't sure of his conversion. And it was Barnabas who brought Saul to the disciples, to the apostles, and said, "Here, this man is genuine. This man is sincere. This man is for real." And he convinced them to believe in Paul, in Saul at that point, enough to embrace him, to allow Saul to develop further in the work of the church. And sure enough, he was for real. Well, it was Barnabas' compassion and insight into Saul's need that led him there. It was that very same thing in Barnabas' heart that was making him reach out to Mark. Here was a young man that needed a... there was potential here, and Barnabas saw that potential. All right. Who was following the leading of the Spirit? I believe that both these men were following the leading of the Spirit. I think they were. I don't think that the contention was of the Spirit. I believe that the contention between them, the result of their differences, that irritation, was it raised tone of voice? I don't know what it was. I don't know what proved the contention, but I believe that was a result of their humanity. These men were human, like we are, and these men also made mistakes like we make mistakes, and so I believe that was a result of their humanity. But I believe that both of them were directed. Both of them, God was impressing on them. It seems to me that God wanted Mark to have a Barnabas. God wanted Paul to have a Silas and to go on with the work. God wanted both things accomplished. And God impressed both of them in different ways. But at the moment, it seemed like they were in conflict. At the moment, it seemed like they were pulling two different directions. So could it be that God gave, through the Spirit, gave them a different sense regarding the matter for a particular outcome in the whole picture? Could it be? The work among the Gentiles must go on. All right? Did the outcome lead to a greater balance and accomplishment in the work of the church? I think it did. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says to Barnabas, or Paul says to Timothy, he says, "You send Mark my way because I have need of him. He is of value to me in the gospel." Would have Mark been able to be of value to Paul if there wasn't a Barnabas to bring him along and to grow him up in the ways of truth? I don't know if we can fully answer that, but I think not. I think not. Think of another perspective. Go to Acts chapter 1. So if we're all spiritually mature, if we're all directed of the Spirit, then if we all were truly directed, would we all vote the same way? Would we all vote the same way? Would we never need the lot? If we all were directed, is the lot something that covers and compensates for the humanity of who we are, and simply sorts through our humanity and lets God make the choice? Again, I think that's a misconception. So we have, I won't read it, but we have the example here of the apostles coming together. The disciples, there's 120 of them. Those days Peter stood up in verse 15, and he spoke to them about the need of replacing Judas Iscariot. And so they as they talked about it, there were two brethren. There was Joseph called Barsabbas, and there was Justice. I'm sorry, he was also named Justice. There's three names there for the same man. And Matthias. So there were two of them. There were two men in verse 22 who they seemed, these men will fit the project. These men will work. And so they used the lot to determine. Have you been at an ordination where there's multiple men chosen and they're here at the lot stage and one of them draws the lot? And yeah, that was the man I voted for. It's a confirmation that I was sensing the direction of the Lord's mind. A confirmation that I was led of the Spirit. You ever had those feelings? Or maybe it was the other man. And maybe it was one you for sure would not have cast a vote for. And then, something's wrong with him or something's wrong with me. One or the other. Certainly do not see any way the Lord's going to accomplish what He needs to in our church with that man that got chosen. Well, so the man you voted for was chosen. Were the others any less led of the Spirit? Or the man you voted for was not chosen? Were the others any more led of the Spirit that voted? You know, I think it's good for us to just contemplate that whole thing, because that whole thing reaches right into church life and how we interpret and how we look at your opinion versus my opinion, your view versus my view. And so one brother is up alongside one group of brethren, however, up alongside this other brother, knows him better, sees his strong points, or else knows him better and sees his weak points. You're a little more distant, you don't see his weak points, and you may vote for him. You may be a little closer and you know his strong points, and so you vote for him. That can go a lot of different ways. We look at things through the eyes of, well, what do I feel the brotherhood needs? And this brother could, yeah. Do we firmly believe that there are multiple brethren in our midst that are qualified for the task at hand? And if we do, which we should, the Holy Spirit may use our different levels of familiarity or different levels of association with different people to bring different people into the lot. Did I misunderstand the work of the Holy Spirit? Did I sense? No, that's fine. That's fine if He didn't get ordained the one that you voted for. Would it be good if we always only had one person in the lot? Would it be good? I'm not against, by what I'm going to say here, I don't mean at all to negate or make negative in any way the confirmed voice of a brotherhood that brings one brother to the table for the ordination. I think that can be a beautiful thing. But I think it is a very beautiful thing when the confirmed voice of the congregation brings three brethren to the table. And all three we look at and we say, yes, by God's grace, even the one that I think not, all three, I'll say yes, I'll embrace that. Brethren, I think it's a more beautiful picture. I think it is a more beautiful picture. To the leading of the Holy Spirit in our testimony, to the leading of the Spirit in our lives, both to that point and going forward. Why? Because it tests our humanity in so many deeper ways. So there's a third thought question here for us. So if you and I both are separated at heart, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, we're denying ourselves, we should see things similarly enough that we can eliminate a written standard, right? The written standard is because we have immaturity among us. The written standard is because we don't all sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we all did, we wouldn't need it. I think that's a misconception. I don't believe that's true. So you can come to Acts chapter 15, and you have men who are being led of the Spirit and directed in the work. God is doing many wonderful and mighty things among the Gentiles and bringing them to Christ, bringing them to the new covenant belief. There's huge, huge things happening among these men. Chapter 15, verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, this is with the leaders of Jerusalem, they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain others, I'm sorry, this is with the Jewish leaders, although some of them came down from Judea, so were they from Jerusalem? Perhaps, but it was before they went to Jerusalem. This they determined that Paul and Barnabas, certain others, should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And so they came, and they declared the great things in verse 4, what was done. And there was quite some discussion, and there was some needing to hold their peace and so on as this thing came into the letting go of Jewish tradition and discerning the will of God in those things. They came to some conclusions, and they sent out a document of conclusions for the churches to hold to in relation to at least three or four different points. All right, so we could think about that, but it seems to me there's a couple of factors involved here. In a church, we have many different stages of maturity and growth. We have many people at many different places. As you have grown, have you listened more closely to the voice of the Spirit? As you have developed in your spiritual maturity, have you learned to sense what God is saying to you just a little more clearly than what you did 20 years ago? If not, you should be. But we do, don't we? We grow in that. We develop in that. And so we have to reckon with the reality that there were times when I thought I was right, that no, I wasn't sensing really what. And so what I needed was I needed a brotherhood to help me sense. I needed a brotherhood to help me know, help me understand, and help me grow. Then we have the variety of backgrounds and the variety of teaching that we've had and the variety of traditions that have been instilled in us or that we have been instilled against. We've been rooted against. It could be one way or the other. And so I think it's good for us to reckon with those cultures and those backgrounds being so different, having so much to do with establishing our practice and our knowledge of what's right and wrong, and conscience matters for us. I think the whole thing of let's get rid of our standard and be led of the Spirit. The flesh that is behind that push is the same flesh that doesn't let that work. Does that make sense to us? The flesh that is behind the push, that let's get rid of the standard. We we can be led of the Spirit and we can end up, we can walk right. The same flesh that's at the root of that is the flesh that doesn't let that thing work. History has proven time and again. I think it's an argument. I think it's an argument that has no footing. It's not that you're not led of the Spirit or that your brother isn't led of the Spirit, that you come out at two different points and one of you say, well, we should have... Just put the issues out there. I don't know what they are for you. Just put the issues out there. We should have this? No, we shouldn't have this. We should be able to do this? No, we shouldn't be able to do this. So you sort through those things. The practical application together. You come to a place of agreement together. The things that make those differences, if my flesh is ruling in my heart, am I going to come to fleshly conclusions? Absolutely. But if the Spirit of God is at rule in my heart, the Spirit of God is at rule in your heart, will we come to the same conclusion? I don't think necessarily. Your interpretation, your understanding comes from a totally different viewpoint than mine does. And God not only wants us to be shaped by all of those things, He wants us to bring those things to the table to shape and balance each other. He wants us to see the beauty that comes from that blending that is a result of that. All right, so let's leave that and go to a few principles that I think will help us sort through some of that farther in our minds. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, I would like to, first of all, make a point about this measure thing. I think that the Scripture clearly teaches us that we are called to receive only a measure. As relates to the Holy Spirit, as relates to the gifts of the Spirit, as relates to the grace and faith of the Spirit, we are called to receive only a measure. But unto every one of us, in verse 7 of chapter 4, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now just stick with me for a minute here, and let's look at a couple of passages. Go to Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And he goes right on to say, for we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, and we being many are one body in Christ. It's right in the context of multiple members, all of us. All right, so, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Jump back to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This brings in the thought of measure in a little different way, and Paul's reckoning with this in relation to their responsibilities to the Corinthians. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with the same that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. And here's the measure thought that starts in verse 13. We will not boast of things without our measure, beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you. So God's given us a responsibility. And Paul understands that it's not the full, it's just a part of helping these Corinthians get on the path and stay on the path, but there's other input in their lives. And so he says, we stretch in verse 14, we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reached unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Having hope, when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. So there was a measure. He understood there was responsibility. So that kind of broadens this perspective of measure, but only a measure. And then in John chapter 3. I appreciated the devotional, full of grace and truth. Jesus is so full. Can we be full? We can be full. But when we're full, do we have all that Jesus has when He's full? What do you think? So look at chapter 3, verse 33. He that hath received His testimony and set to His seal that God is true, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. This is John the Baptist's testimony of Jesus. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And so of his fullness, that verse 16 in chapter 1, of his fullness have we all received, grace for grace, of his fullness. Do we all have all of what Christ has? No, not at all. Just a measure. You have just a measure and I have just a measure. And I think it's so crucial for us to understand that in our being endowed with the Holy Spirit, in being given gifts, in being given responsibility by the brotherhood, in all of that, it is only a measure. We only have part of what needs to be had to bring about balance and prosperity to the working of the church. Only a measure. And so we understand that in the husband and wife relationship. So what the woman brings to the marriage, the man in no way could provide. And what the man brings to the marriage, the woman could in no way provide. And we see in our world a very mixed up society and a very mixed up world because they're trying to provide what the other was called to provide. And it doesn't work. And so it is the same way. We are builded together, Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, we're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And that building together is by a measure, if you go to Ephesians 4, a measure from every part, contributed by every part. The measure. All right, put your measure in and be glad for your brother's measure, right? I put my measure there and I bless my brother for his measure. And his measure is different than my measure. And sometimes his measure says, don't take Mark. And I say, take Mark. And we need our measures. We need our measure together so that the building can be built for a habitation of God through the Spirit. It's not just that God dwells only here. Think about the New Testament concept of God dwelling in the midst of a people. We think about that being only Old Covenant, but it is not only Old Covenant. God does dwell in the heart of every individual believer, but you start sorting out the Scriptures that talk about the believers being brought together for an habitation of God. That is only one. There's multiple passages that refer to that concept. All right, God dwells in the midst as well as within the heart, and we need that midst. All right, so that's principle one. We're called only to receive a measure. You looked at Ephesians 5:21 last Sunday, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or the previous Sunday, however that was. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're called to submission. And there are so many scriptures that call us to that. But I believe that this particular verse helps us with a couple of things in relation to giving us a sense of direction for our submission. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So I believe the outworking of that, the first thing we must recognize is that if I'm called to submit to you, that means God may have given you direction that pertains to me. Am I right in that conclusion? God has given you input that would benefit my life. So I'm fallible. And I'm called to embrace the protection of another's opinion, vision, conviction, perspective, to prevent me from an erroneous road, from walking in error. I'm called to that. Submission. The second thing is it brings all of our subjection to man under the safety umbrella of our highest subjection, which must be to God. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But be careful. Our human tendency as people, from my observation of my own heart and those around me, our inclination is to use that as an excuse. Well, I'm accountable to God. I need to submit to God. And therefore, that takes... I don't need to listen. I got my fingers in my ears when you're speaking. Maybe not visibly, but in my heart, they're there. They're plugging my ear. I don't want to hear it. So let's not abuse. Let's not abuse that reality that our highest subjection is to God. 1 Peter 2 brings this thing of submission in a variety of areas to the table. 1 Peter 2 verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it's to the king as supreme, whether it's to governors as them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, submit yourselves as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Submission in a variety of ways. Submission is not just for when it's comfortable to us. Submission wouldn't be submission if it was always comfortable, right? Submission means there's a difference in perspective. It means I need to lay something down and take on one of your perspectives. Or it wouldn't be submission at all. Submission is giving into that. That's what the Bible is telling us. That's what the Word of God is referring to here. Submission. Our relationships, our contributions of perspective. If we lace those things with humility, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. My inability to submit myself, I think, raises that flag. Pride. Pride in the heart. Be careful. Be careful. Submission. And there's so many more passages. So the third, I'd like to take us a step farther than submission, and that is, this principle is that we are called to deference. We're called to defer. And that goes one step farther than submission, in that not only does it mean to concede, all right, you can have it your way, and so I sit silently by. That's by Webster's definition, that is submission. I'll let you do it. I'll let it go your way. But deference is getting in and helping it go the other way. It's getting in and helping develop the other brother's perspective and enjoying the process of it. Letting it be that way. Deference. My heart is deceitful. My heart's very human. My heart, it is so easy to have hidden motives in why I want things a certain way. It is so easy for that to wiggle its way into my heart and my perspective. And so this Christ-like virtue of selflessness, of deference, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, Romans 12:10 says, in honor, preferring. Yeah, not just letting it go, but preferring. Oh, so all of a sudden that means that I have to support the different perspective. Not just let it be, but I have to support, prefer it. I give preference to. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're not going to cover near what all could be thought about here in this chapter, but I just want to point out a couple of things and then we'll move right on. 1 Corinthians 8, in this thing of sorting out our differences, I think it helps us maybe in this problem of blending my conscience with a group conscience. Notice in chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have knowledge. So when it comes to discussing this thing and which way that it should go, we all have knowledge. In fact, I can do a lot of research about the way that I think this thing should go. I can do a lot of research. I'm not doing so much research about the way you think it should go. because I've written that off. I don't need to do research there. But no, we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. If any man love God, the same is known of him. Love profits. Love edifies. Knowledge puffs up. All right. Can we write knowledge off? No. We need to have knowledge. But understand that the more you know about this and the more certain you are about it, very likely the less love will come in the conveyance of your knowledge. That's the way it is for me. And so all of a sudden I need to step back and understand that you also have knowledge. You have just as much heartfelt impetus behind your knowledge as I do mine. And therefore, love needs to be exercised or it'll be knowledge against knowledge. And knowledge is facts, right? It's facts. You aren't going to change the way I think. It's facts. I know it. And you just simply are ignorant of it. But the other way around is, so knowledge keeps knocking. The only thing that's going to take care of that is this love. This love that edifies. Doesn't ignore the knowledge, but it helps us understand that the knowledge you have might be knowledge I need. Might be something that God is wanting me to embrace. All right, so we sort out between the things that are personally important to us. Because of our backgrounds and so on, this whole chapter talks about what the Corinthians were dealing with in relation to sacrificing meat offered to idols and then eating that stuff. And Paul says, well, there's nothing. The meat doesn't absorb anything. There's no issue there. But this was in their background, and so some of that has to be sorted through. We need to care about not tempting another to sin or go back to his old ways. That's another, wounding the weak conscience. That's another thing to take into consideration in relation to blending conscience with group conscience. And another thing we need to understand is that we have room to grow. Paul says to them in verse 6, but to us there is but one God and one Father of whom are all things. To you, there's lots of gods, and that's affecting this meat. But to us, there's only one God. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol to this hour, they eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and they wound their conscience. But he's trying to enlighten them. He's trying to help them understand that there's nothing happening here. So in the process of deferring to them, he's also wanting to educate them and bring them to more maturity and more knowledge. So therefore, that too is a principle in relation to this thing of deference to the group. Sometimes conscience needs to be properly informed so as to not plague us with unnecessary things. Sometimes it needs to be motivated in sensitivity so that we will blend more faithfully. That can work both ways. All right, the fourth principle is we're called to be contributors to a body. Our tendency, when we feel strongly about an issue, about a point of discussion, and it goes another direction, our tendency is to draw back. Once it's gone out of our reach, and the decision's been made, and it's counter to what I feel, counter to what I believe, and I feel very strongly, our position is typically to draw back. I would like to challenge us in that. And I need this challenge as much as any of you, I'm sure, probably more than most, because that's where my personality would go. I just pull back. Probably at these times, we need the body more than what we need it otherwise. And probably at these times, the body also needs us more than what it would otherwise need us. And maybe it's a crucial time for the brotherhood to feel your perspective, even though the decision has gone the other way, because your perspective might help balance the path of that decision. On the other hand, we can keep harping and harping and harping after the decision's made, and we don't get anywhere, accomplish anything, right? It's not where we wish to go with this thought. But you may say, well, what is there for me to do but pull away, because I can't embrace it, I can't agree with it. And I say, I believe the Scripture teaches us to go ahead and lend our influence to bring balance. But in that lending influence, absorb influence to be balanced. There's got to be some give and take in that process. Maybe you say, well, if I submit to it, I'm not lending any influence. If I just stay here, I'm not, with this decision, I'm not lending any influence. No. What I've said to my brethren at home, whose perspective will carry more weight with you as a person, for you? Whose perspective will carry more weight with you? The viewpoint of the one who isolates himself because it didn't go his direction, or the viewpoint of the one who feels very differently but chooses to come along with the other decision? Which will influence you more? Which person? Well, I think for all of us, it'd be the person that chooses to submit and to go ahead and come along, even though you know he feels very strong about this at heart. And then when he submits and he comes along and you look at, well, there is some value there. To that brother has something in him. He's made of something. He didn't just walk away. And it makes you consider a little deeper his perspective and probably at some point embrace a bit of that balance to the way the decision went. That is life. That's humanity. That's the way that thing generally will play out. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 12, and we have the listing of all of the different things, the hand, the foot, the eyes, the smelling, the hearing, the seeing. Can the foot say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, in verse 15? Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body as it pleased him. They're all one member. If they were all one member, where were the body? If they were all eyes, what would happen? If they were all ears, what would happen? If they were all feet, what would happen? Now they are many members, but one body. And so, you go out into the field for a picnic. And you go to the tracks for your picnic lunch. And the eyes look up and down the tracks, and there's no train coming. It's safe to eat lunch. And the ears listen both directions, and there's no train coming. It's safe to eat lunch. And the feet stand on the track, and they feel a vibration, and they say, get off the track. Don't eat lunch here. It's not safe. And so you get off the track, and the train whizzes by. And the eyes are glad for the feet, and the ears are glad for the feet. But the feet doesn't scold the eyes and say, well, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with your perception? You're not led of the Spirit. And the feet doesn't say to the ears, well, what was wrong with your Spirit-filled decision that time? No. But they look at each other and they understand. They understand that what one brother sees because of what has been in his background, what has been in his perception, the other one maybe hasn't even seen, not even contemplated. Can it be that way? I think it can. That's a simplistic illustration, but I think it can. I think it can be that way in our church life. And so, be involved. You come face to face with, you need the church. You need to be involved in a brotherhood. Well, another principle, we're called to spirituality and faithfulness and obedience. Does it always need to be the more conservative side that prevails? Okay, that's a really practical discussion for us in our decisions in church life, isn't it? We don't have time to really answer it. I think it's so crucial for us to gravitate toward long-term vision and long-term goals. And so you get into your driving habits. And somebody, not so terrible long ago, chose to not stop at a stop sign not too far from here. And it changed life for people, for a lot of people in a split second. But the stopping at that stop sign was an activity that would have taken an extra 30 seconds of the day. Your habit, my habit, we get in the vehicle and away we go, and we're in a hurry, and the speedometer climbs to 65, 70, 75, 80. And then the sheriff is up back to 55, and away, and we get out of that, and away we go again. And then you sit back in the scope of the day. How much time did you save in that trip? How much time? 2 minutes? In a 2-hour trip? 3 minutes? 4 minutes? Not very much. You think about the risk we put ourselves under sometimes with these foolish decisions to corner hard, to go fast, hopefully not ignoring stop signs, but sometimes we make some of those foolish decisions, and we do those, and it really gains us so little, so little. Bring it into our church life. Are there times when we, till this thing is all said and done and we reflect back, why did I make such an issue of that item? Why did I make such an issue of that item? The impact was so much huger than what I thought it would be. Or it was so little and insignificant, it never did make any difference. We're called to spirituality and faithfulness. Sometimes we get caught up in our big, little arguments. I think God would like us to see the big picture and understand it really isn't that. It's not going to gain us much. It really isn't going to make. It's not worth it. One passage in this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, has a very interesting observation that Paul made to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15 says, "I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." That's a parenthetical clause there. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And then he goes on and say, and this is attached back to, "I beseech you, brethren, that ye submit yourselves unto such." That you submit yourselves unto such. "And to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth." I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunas and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. "That ye submit yourselves to those who are addicted to the ministry of the saints." Folks, let's understand that in our midst, we personally, among others, struggle with the fleshliness of our hearts. And where there is a fleshly pull, that's not where we want to submit ourselves. Where you can understand there is fleshliness, there is resistance, there is selfishness. No, the people who are addicted to the household of God, the people that are addicted to the ministry of the saints, the people that are addicted to the work of the Lord, submit yourself unto such, he says. There's going to be safety there. Submit yourselves unto them. Does that have anything to say to us in relation to this thing of building, blending personal conscience with group conscience? I think it does. Well, we're going to stop with that. We're called to unity. Jesus said there's power in that. The world, that the world may know, in John 17, what would happen if my conscience would be just as strong about submission as what it is about holding to my perspective. What would happen? And then there's the support of authority in the body. Study Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 sometime. Clearly, leadership in the church is ordained and planned for. And if you take the leadership component out of the brotherhood, all the rest of these things fall apart. And so that too is part of it. That is part of it. God bless you. I don't know why the Lord took my mind there to that subject for today. But God bless you as you build together, as you work together. This is my first time here, since a number of you are over east a little farther, a number of what had been your group. So the pains of that separation, the growth pains, that's growing pains. Getting smaller sometimes is growing pains when you're sending people out. God bless you in the process of that. God bless you in the process of your church building here, of your blending and being blessed by each other. And God bless you for your patience this morning.